If you'd like to follow along in your verses.
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the new tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
Once again, we have such a large crowd and a large number of visitors. Being, I guess, a football weekend, we would expect that, but it's always a joy to see so many of you and to see people I hadn't seen in a while and to renew those acquaintances, and we appreciate your presence. As has been announced, this week has been a difficult week for our family. Yvette's mother, who had been in the hospital and was expected to be released this week, and we were going to move her to Auburn. We was actually going to move her in our house and then find a place for her here in Auburn. She died unexpectedly on Monday morning. And we appreciate your prayers, your encouragement. In so many ways, we have been comforted beyond, anything we could have imagined in terms of the process. And we're very encouraged, very thankful. Yvette's mother was a Christian. And as you can imagine, this week, been thinking a lot about these things. Been thinking about home. Thought I'd talk to you a little this morning about home and the idea of going home. I don't know what going home means to you. It means a lot to me. I can remember in growing up just the joy of being able to hug my parents and to have them talk to me and to be in their presence. I think I can remember some of my early days just holding on to my dad and rubbing my face against his whiskers. I always liked the feel of that, of being with my dad. And home is a beautiful thing for me. There's a lot of emotion as you think about those things. And it's good things. I think it's important for us in so many ways to let those memories be stirred and to encourage us. Now, I recognize in our society, we live in a time that it's very hard for me to conceive of how in some communities there's an illegitimacy rate of over 90%, that almost no one has a complete home. There are children being raised in circumstances and situations that are unimaginable to me. And so I recognize some of you may be here and not have really had that kind of home, but I want to tell you, as a Christian, we're going to talk about the homes you can have and will have if you serve Him. Well, could we advance the slide? I don't know if I'll have to raise my hand here. Okay. This may not work here with the overhead, so you just have to follow with me the best you can up there. It looks like the power may be out here. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28, we read about how there's to be a love between husband and wives. And we understand that, a home above all is a place of love. Home is a place, really, honestly, where God's love should be seen. I believe that the home, conducted as it ought to be, is a taste of heaven. The home, conducted as it ought to be, is a place where we learn about God. I've known that for years as I deal with my children. Their first concept of a heavenly Father is going to come from me and how I love them and how I deal with them. And so, as I think about the idea of home, not only have I received many good things, but I also am now as a giver, as a father, and as a parent. What does going home mean to you? Let's talk about Roman numeral 1. What does going home mean to a child? Well, I know what home meant to me as a child. It was a place of security. When I went home, I look now as an adult and could think of the carefree life I had. I didn't have to worry about paying the bills. I didn't have to worry about the potential dangers of disease that was going in the community or the economy or various other things. When I went home, I wanted something to eat and I wanted to play. And I wanted to do things with friends and I wanted to be active. And, of course, I was made to do homework. But, you know, the level of my responsibilities was limited. But one thing I knew, if I ever got in trouble and things were difficult, I wanted to go home. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 14, Paul says, "Now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." You know, as a father, you know what I love to do? I love to give. I love to provide. My daughter Emily, you know, I've told her for years, and she can answer this question just like this. She's done it as a young child. I'll ask Emily, "What's my job?" And she'll say, "To take care of me." And I want her to know that. And sometimes in the process of that taking care of her, it may be some difficult things. But I'm glad to do that. I want to do that. I find fulfillment in doing that. I can never remember one time when my dad, he had some back problems. He was literally out of work for 6 months. And I could imagine at that time, you know, the stress my parents went through. But you know, as a child, I never felt it. I was at home. Dad was going to take care of those things. Yes, in my home, there was great security. You know, it's very interesting in Jesus talking to us about, again, the security that we have in the Lord, that we shouldn't worry. We shouldn't worry in our relationship with God. In Matthew 6, verse 25, says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What will you eat or what will you drink or about your body? What you will put on? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they?" When Jesus is trying to talk about trusting God, in some ways it's like the child trusting the parent. God will take care of things. We ought to be secure. Think back to your childhood home and the trust you had in your parents. You know, one thing I did, I'll tell you, at night when things aren't going well, there are times I'd call out for Mama. And you know, even as an adult, I find this amusing, but I also find it interesting that my wife says sometimes at night, I may still call out for Mama. And you know what? As an adult, that's okay. My mother's been dead now for 17 years, and I still can, you know, I'm just appreciate that fact that I knew one thing about my mother and one thing about my dad. If I went to them, my best interests were taken care of. And I was glad to take with them, not only when I was hurting, but when I made a mess. My parents would help me. You know, being in a home was a place of learning. The book of Proverbs, for instance, you see over and over again, you know, wisdom being pictured like a father. You see the father-son relationship, the mother-daughter relationship over and over and over and over again. Learn from your father. Proverbs 1:8, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." Verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Notice verse 15, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path." Proverbs 2:1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you." I remember my parents taking a lot of time to teach me. They taught me. They drilled it through my hard head, but it wasn't just some kind of harsh thing. You know, some of the great times that I was taught with my dad, and we went on fishing trips. You know, my dad loved to fish, but I kind of realize it now. He wanted time to be with me. My brother was a little harder and sometimes in his upbringing, some struggles there. And there were times where he went and coached all of his teams, ball teams. And I was wondering, why did he coach my brother's ball team and didn't spend time with me? Well, he was trying to spend time with my brother. We would spend time with him, and he would take opportunities to teach. But let me tell you something about my home, just like every home. My dad was not perfect. Now, if you had talked with me in elementary school, I'd told you it's perfect. You know, my dad could beat up your dad. My dad said this, and that settles it. But there were those occasions as well where my dad did some things that really were right. My dad smoked. And my dad told me not to smoke. Now, could I not say that that was somewhat of a contradiction? And I remember the first opportunity I had, and I'm really thankful for this opportunity. This old boy across the street, he says, "Hey, I'm smoking. Come out here in the woods. Let me show you what it's like." And so he gave me a cigarette. He lit up that cigarette. I took a big old deep breath, and I almost threw up. I mean, I turned colors, and that was it. Now, I'm glad I didn't go down that path. I remember seeing my dad later taking his cigarettes as he was going to an operation which he might not survive that had been brought on by smoking. I've seen him drop those cigarettes into a trash can and said, "My son, don't let me do this again." Only to see him survive and do well, then go back to smoking. Here was something, a weakness of my dad, and I learned from that. It's really important as we go through a home situation. It's not just you can have what you want and do what you feel like and everything. No. The idea of parents is take care of you. And sometimes your old hard head needs to be beat on. And maybe other parts of the body as well. In Hebrews 12:9, the Bible says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect, so we much more readily be subject to the Father of spirits and live. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partaker of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." I am glad my dad took time to correct me. And I'll tell you, it's kind of a funny little story between Emily and I. When Emily was growing up, she had all the outgoing personalities, and therefore, we had some occasions for some discipline, for some correction. And it is actually, I tell Emily bedtime stories, one of her favorite stories for me to tell was spanking stories. You know, what did I do as a kid to be spanked? And was it like? And, you know, it was interesting. I got to relive some of the occasions. My dad didn't have to spank me much. But one thing he did do is that when he did spank me, I didn't want to go there again. And it taught me some things. I respected him. I loved him. And I knew that I did not want to cross him because he was going to help me do what was right. You know, another thing about the idea of a home was the idea of nourishment. My mother knew my favorite foods. By the way, college students, I loved our study we had with Seth Buchanan teaching the other night about loneliness and the idea of being away from home and going home. And I can remember being in college, going home, and my mother would cook my favorite foods. And, you know, I love to go home. You know, I found some occasions to go home. I can remember going outside my yard in West End in Birmingham. We called it the football capital of the neighborhood. Everybody played games there. They played baseball and football, and I remember us wanting to get games and playing and being tired after an afternoon of playing. And then I smell my mother's cooking. And I want to tell you something. I may not have been finished that game, but it was time to quit. It was time to go home. I can remember the comfort of being tired and smelling that food that my mother had cooked. And you know, even today, I think about that. It wasn't just the eating of food, but it was a place where we had a family meal where we can talk and we can learn. And so I hope that all of you, you think about your natural home as a child, could have that. Many years ago when Coach Bryant was still alive, it was kind of funny to watch him do commercials because he would hardly be able to follow the script. I know they probably pulled their hair out trying to get him to do a commercial, but there was a commercial for Bell South I'll never forget. He was talking about how he encouraged his football players to call home. And this wasn't in the script. He says, I'll tell my players they ought to call their mama. And then he looked up at the camera and says, "I sure wished I could call mine." And that made an impression on me, and it certainly made a good commercial. For those of you who no longer have your parents, you understand what I'm talking about. Home is a beautiful place, I trust, and I hope you've had good memories of that. Roman numeral 2. As we turn from a child to an adult, though, there's quite a bit of change. Home is still a great place, a wonderful place. But home is a place of where we need to learn to take responsibility. Now, as I am the head of my home, the buck stops here. as a husband, I am the one that oversees my home. And the idea of overseeing is not have some, I'm some kind of great king and you serve me. The idea is, here, I am in responsibility. Man, things need to go right. If they don't need to go right, I need to get that mirror out and look at myself, and I need to make things and do things and make sure my home functions as it ought to. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, it says, "For the husband is head of the wife, so as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." What we see, the idea here, is that in the home, whether the husband and wife, we are now givers. We are no longer children. I've seen some people, they enter into marriage and they want to continue to be children. They enter into marriage and they don't realize their responsibility to their husbands or to their wives. I've seen men who enter into marriage and they won't hold down a job. Oh no, once you enter into marriage, you are now entering to a relationship where there are great responsibilities. And I will tell you, honestly, as a man before God, God who created me, who created the home, this is where I find fulfillment. How can I put it? If things aren't going right in the home, the first thing I want to look at is, what can I do? Now, that's what an adult does. And, you know, that requires learning. Learning is a process by which, sometimes as men, we can be, how can I put it? We can be arrogant. We can be stubborn. We can close our eyes and think, because I'm a man, nobody's going to tell me what to do, and I'm going to do it this way. Well, that's foolishness. How many of you have ever had a boss that wouldn't listen to you? How many of you ever had a boss, they didn't care what you thought? You're going to do it my way or the highway, and there's no communication. You would be miserable in that job. And sometimes us men can enter into that relationship, I'm the head, and you shut up, and you do it this way. You're not going to have a happy home. Headship is, the responsibility lies with me. But one thing I try to do, when there are problems with my children, I want to learn and understand. I want communication. When there's problems with my wife, I want to learn and understand and hear her and listen to her. And it's rare that I would make a decision that would just go against the wishes of everyone. No, I'm trying to look at God's Word, and I'm trying to understand from my experience, and I've got to learn. And I'm thankful, because I've got a wife who loves me. I believe I have good children. But there are many times they need to hear me say this word, "I am sorry, I was wrong." And so we can learn and provide. The Bible warns us about arrogance in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. It says, if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. I will tell you, if my children go to heaven, if my home is what it ought to be, it's going to be because of the grace of God and the help of God. I need to recognize I'm entering into a relationship. I'm entering into responsibilities that are so enormous, I need help. And if I'll know where to go for help, what a blessing my home will be. Another aspect of the home is fulfillment. Just like as a child, when I was hurting, I wanted to go see mama. Today, as an adult, I want to go home. I want to be with my wife. I love to have my children, although I'm now at the point now, I've got one son at Troy, one down in Florida. And by the way, why Yvette's not here today? Last night on Facebook, about 10 o'clock, Nathan, who's at Troy, announces to the world that he's preaching his first sermon in Troy. So guess where Mama's at today? She's down in Troy to hear his first sermon, you know. And so, but we're at occasion now. We're going through a transition where the kids are not always in the home. And there's going to be a time where they're going to be out of the home. But there's something. I love being able to come home. The Bible talks about the fulfillment in Ephesians 5:23, where it says, Nevertheless, let each of you so particularly so love his own wife as himself, and see the wife, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There's separate lessons I want to teach on this on the home. But one of the greatest needs we have in the home is to be a servant. Do you know what my wife needs? According to this verse, she needs to be loved. And you know, my wife has needs that I would never, ever have figured out on my own if she didn't tell me. Do you know, sometimes my wife has needs just to talk about things. Not necessarily fix things, but to talk about things. Now, that's not the way I'm put together. But, you know, I've come to learn that Yvette needs some time to talk. I'll talk with her, And I sometimes feel like holding my eyelids open as I joke with her. Sometimes it's like, you know, it's drinking from the fire hose, but she needs that. And you know, when I understand she needs that, I want to do that. And you know what I need? A man, when he comes into the home, he needs respect. There are times we need, when we're doing something right, guys, we need to be told, you're doing well. It's not the idea of flattery. It's not the idea of making something up. But when there's a wife that respects the husband and there's a husband that respects the wife, there is tremendous strength and power in that. I have told parents, if you want to know how to build faith in your children, number one, have a faith in God. Number two, have a great marriage, your relationship to one another. You will teach your children and provide strength for them. I remember my parents had a good marriage, but I remember a couple of times as a kid, my dad being angry, it was early in the morning, and just shouting at my mother in ways that wasn't good. And I remember as a kid waking up, and I can remember how bad that made me feel, how fearful I was of that. I will tell you again, one of the best gifts you can give to your children is a good relationship. That will bless them greatly, and it'll bless you. Roman number 3. What does going home mean to a Christian? When I became a Christian, I took a stand apart from the rest of my family. I became a Christian when I was attending school at the University of Alabama back in 1973. I took a stand different from my parents, different from my brother, different from my relatives. I wanted to be just a Christian. I remember after being baptized into Christ, experiencing something that was so beautiful. Even though my family at that time did not understand and really did not approve of my stand, I found another family in God's people. The Bible tells us the church is likened unto a family in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says, if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, when I understand that I'm part of the household of God, I'm a part of a group of people who have been bought by the blood of Christ. I'm with a group of people, according to 1 Corinthians 6, that God dwells in them. I'm with a group of people who have given everything they have to the Lord, and the thing that we have in common, we now have a heavenly Father who nourishes us and teaches us and instructs us and corrects us. That's a home. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? You see, when I came into the family of God, I had a heavenly Father that now took care of me, who now instructed me. But not only that, the Lord provided for me a place to grow. A local church is a family. Now, I realize local churches can be like different families. We can have, you know, dysfunctional family. We can have a family that'll be what it ought to be. But if we're what we ought to be, then you begin to read in passages like 1 Corinthians 12 where the idea is that every member cares for one another. If there's a member that is weaker, we give him more honor. We're thinking of each other. We're trying to help each other. We're trying to help each other go to heaven. And I can tell you as a single man, taking a stand apart from my family, being with people that I had never met in my life, when I took a stand in college, it was a wonderful experience to find people that began to treat me as if I was their own son or their own brother. I can't tell you the help that was for me in my growing in the family of God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joint and knit together, which every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know, there was a great fulfillment as I was within the local church. There was a fulfillment in being able to see the example of other Christians. There was great fulfillment in being able to worship together just as we have done today. There was a great encouragement in knowing that here I have a Father who is providing all of these things for me, and one day I want to be with Him. When I took trips, do you know what the highlight of our trips have been? I mean, even today, when we take trips somewhere that we've never been, the highlight of our trips has generally been visiting with brethren in a new place and meeting new brethren. Somebody may say, do I have to attend when I travel? Do I have to attend all the services on a Sunday when I travel somewhere? And you know, we talk about all those things. Some people say, do I attend all the services today? What about Sunday night, Wednesday night? Do I have to attend? You're missing the point altogether of what it means to be a Christian. Let me show you. Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25. Look at what's going on when we assemble here, what we're doing. In verse 23 of Hebrews 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why are we here? I want to see my brethren. I want to see my family members. You know, what if you're visiting in town and you've got a brother or sister you hadn't seen in weeks and you happen to be coming out of state into town and you get a chance to see them and you say, well, you know, I'm just not going to see them. Is that how you'll do that? I'll never forget on our honeymoon. After Yvette and I married, we went to Colorado. And I'll never forget the church that we visited at Colorado Springs and how they opened up their homes. They took us out to eat. We got to meet some people there, and this was on our honeymoon, that it was one of the great highlights of our honeymoon. And that seems to be true in most places we go. I want to see more of my family. It's not that I have to. I want to. Finally, Roman numeral 4. There's an ultimate place that we want to go, an ultimate home, and that is heaven. Brethren, you know this life is not fair. I look back at Yvette's mother and the things that she had to go through, and I'll be talking with you more about this in lessons, but she suffered from depression, severe depression for many years. And I believe you can be a Christian and suffer from those things and fight those things. And she fought a really tough battle. But you know, if her view was just of this life and this earth, then that wouldn't have been fair. Why do some people have things come upon them like that and they suffer? And then other people, they have no health problems and things go easy. Well, you have to understand, this life is not all there is. To me, some of the greatest examples that we can show is when it is not easy, when we are suffering, when it is difficulty, when it seems like the problems just go on and on and on and on, but I stay faithful. Why do I do that? I'm showing people there's something more than this life. I'm going to finish the race. I'm going to do it. I want to go home. We read Revelation 21 a moment ago, and that's the idea of, we know when you go home, your burdens are lifted. The Bible says in verse 4 of Revelation 21, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You know what heaven's going to be like? Rejoicing, praising. Seeing Jesus who died for us, being with the Father who made these plans, we are made to need others. We are made to need a home. And God has given us glimpses of heaven in the kinds of homes that we have on this earth. But this is the ultimate fulfillment. This is why I live. This is everything to me. And you know, we can understand that. That's why it's good to go to a funeral. It's good to go to a funeral. It's good to understand the brevity of life. It's good to understand what lasts and what doesn't. And you know what? That the death of a Christian helps us want to go home. And that indeed is something I need to see in the stress and the strain and the fights that we have in this life. Jesus said in John 4, verse 23, it says, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, the essence of what really, I think, keeps us faithful is rejoicing. And we need to be the happiest people on earth. We need to be rejoicing. And can you imagine that day? Can you imagine that day when faith will be sight? We will see God. And the praise will flow. And the things that we've dealt with in this life will seem as nothing. Romans 8, 18, "For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be in us." I also believe that heaven, the heavenly home, is a place of the great reunion. I know there are questions that people ask sometimes. Will we recognize one another in heaven? You know, how do we know we'll know someone who's died? Well, I do believe that after one dies, they continue having a personality, an identifiable personage. I mean, we could take time maybe on a question tonight and talk about some of these things, but I think of the Mount of Transfiguration, of where we still had Moses being Moses and Elijah being Elijah. You certainly see after death that even the case of Abraham, that here Abraham continued as Abraham. I believe that we'll be with everybody who has ever been faithful. By the way, those who are faithful now stand as an audience to us. Not that they see us, but they stand as an audience to us in the sense of cheering us on. The book of Hebrews says, that great cloud of witnesses, come on, come on home, come on home, we're waiting. Come on, you can do it. Philippians 1:21. You know, I can't make my old home come back. You ever had a dream you've been back home? Have you ever had that? Those of you who lost your parents or those that are grown up here, ever dreamed of living back in the days with mother and daddy and playing ball and being aggravating your brother, which was my job? You know, have you gone back and thought about just, isn't that so encouraging and uplifting? You can never make that home come back. But there is a home that is far greater that we can go to. The Bible tells us that we should long for that day. That we should look to the time where we can be with the Lord and rest with Him. Do you have a home? Do you have a heavenly home? As we extend the invitation, you can get your songbooks out now. You know, heaven is a place for prepared people. Heaven is a place where we go to our Heavenly Father. Heaven is a place for those who have been adopted. Now, we become children of God according to John 3:3-5 through a new birth. It's a birth of water and the Spirit. It's a new birth according to 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we're in Christ and all things have become new. The first thing you have to do to have this heavenly home, to have God as your Father and that loving relationship, you got to die. You got to look at your life and you have to ask some questions. Do I really trust God? Do I really believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do I really believe it? If I do, the second thing I've got to look at is sin in my life. You can't be a part of this heavenly home until you address the issue of sin. And the first thing you've got to do is see the bad news. Sin separates me from God. Sin separates me from my Father. I can't lie about it, pretend about it, play games with it. I've got to face it, and my will has to be crushed. There has to be a turning. It's called repentance. I confess my faith in Jesus Christ. And then I'm born again. Romans 6:3 says we're baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says by one Spirit we're baptized into one body. That idea of that body, the church, it's a family. I'm born again. Do you have a home? You got to start there. It's a real sad thing at holidays to see people who have no home to go to. And I realize we can't necessarily change that. But we can in the spiritual realm. The University Church of Christ, we can be a home for the people of God. And I want to tell you something. We can have a home in heaven as well. You need to have a home. We give you an invitation today to be adopted into the family of God. Can we assist you in any way? The invitation is extended if you'll come as we stand. Sir.